All right, well, this morning I want to talk about greater love. So, how many of you know that God loves you? Right? I mean, you say, okay, I mean, I can raise my hand on that one. Okay, wait, did I see all hands? Okay, I should see every hand raised, right? God loves you. God loves you. And that is so central to what the gospel is all about. We don't have a gospel without God's love. It's central. And sometimes, we can talk about it and it gets thrown around, and sometimes we can lose even the sense of this love that God has for us. I don't know how often you consider it, how often you take time just to meditate upon those words. If I could just think about those words for a second, it says, God loves me. Just say, I mean, can you just say that right now? Can you say, God loves me? He loves me. I'm the apple of his eye? But didn't it say that somewhere in Scripture? He loves me. And I don't want to lose the sense of what those words mean. I want to meditate upon them and think about them and says, what does that mean? This is a tangible, meaningful expression for you and for me, and we need to dig. And sometimes we just need to dig into that and not let that go and not just let it just kind of pass by and get to this depth of what it means for us. But if you had to finish this sentence, I'll put a blank at the end. It's just simply this: I know God loves me because. You fill in the blank. I know God loves me because. Filled in the blank. Do you have some things that just start coming into that blank space and saying, I know because of this, because of that, because of how I've seen and how I've experienced it, and what I see in the Word and what I see in God's care for me. Because sometimes we have to look and say, how do we know that God loves us? Is it just because somebody said it? Right? Is it just because we learned the song when we were in Sunday school class, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. We keep going. Yes. But the thing is, yes, Jesus loves me. Now, you as a kid, maybe, you had the childlike faith and you just accepted it. And you just received that and said, yes, Lord, I accept that as true. I don't doubt it. I don't question it. And I'll sing that song as a testimony of your love for me. We need to hear these words. These words are so important. But as adults, we grow up, and some people have all kinds of experiences in life. And sometimes even people have experiences in life where they question God's love for them. Have you ever questioned God's love for you? God, if you love me, this wouldn't be happening in my life. Or this wouldn't be going on. I mean, do you really love me? But these words are true. And it's important for these words to come alive in us, where our spirit resonates with these words. The Bible says that God first loved us. He was the initiator. 1 John 4:19 says it very simple. It says, we love. We love because he first loved us. Which tells me something. One, he went first. He was the initiator, right? I don't know how your relationships are, but you may be the initiator in your relationship. Maybe you're married today because you initiated and the other person responded and said yes. God initiated. He loves us. And the thing is, what the scripture says is we love. We love because he first loved us. And God showed his love for us in a very tangible way, an unmistakable way. And we just continue in we go back in 1 John 4, verse 9. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love came to us in a very tangible way, came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It came to us out of obedience, out of Christ's obedience, which his obedience came from love, love of the Father, to obey the Father, to go to the cross. You see, love has an action. And love does something. As God did something for us, he came to give to us and show us his great love for us. It is God's nature to give. That's who he is. God is love, right? The Bible says God is love. That's who he is. That's his abiding nature. He cannot be anything else. He is love. And out of his nature, he loves us. And he wants us to know his nature and even to share in his nature. I won't read, but 2 Peter 1:4 says that we're called to share in the divine nature of God. And if we're to share in the divine nature of God, we need to love. We need to know what love really is. And then we need to be people who love. And thinking about this great love that we've received allows us to say, wow, I'm part of a love story. I'm part of something really bigger than myself, something much greater than me. And God wraps me into this story, this great love story, and I get to be a part of it, not only receiving it, but then I get to know this love, and I can give this love, this agape love of God. Here, Jesus teaches his disciples about a greater love. John 15, verse 13. It says, there is no greater love. This is this greater love here. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. See, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he's saying, yes, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And I consider you my friends, because you do what I command. Jesus calls us his friends because he laid down his life for us. And then there is a calling. There's a calling for us to follow him, to be his true disciples, to follow him, to know him, to obey him. To obey his commands, a living a life giving over to God. That was that song in communion. I lay it all down. I gladly lay my life down for you, Lord. And talking about this greater love. So we're to live a life given over to God, to love God and to serve God. Because why? We're in love with him. We're in love with God. You know, that's strange thinking for some religious circles. To think about God is this abiding love and who loves us and is crazy about us and wants us to have life together and is not only just is giving to us past, present, future. It doesn't stop. It's a fountain that continues to flow. And it's personal. It's very personal to you and to me. So we're to know this amazing love of God. And Christ showed us. Now, Scripture points us to love God. We must love God. This is important. This is part of the relationship. If we're to be in relationship with God, we must love him. It's not just that he loves us, but we love him. He went first, but we respond. We respond to him. You know, just think about it in a relationship. God kissed you first, but return the kiss. Now, I know that, again, that sometimes for some people, you know, it's like, wait, how do I think about that with God? But if he's touched your life, and I think about it in many ways. I think about the Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus. Her life was so profoundly changed by Jesus that she just has to. She has to in her ability, which, you know, she doesn't know. She doesn't know. She's praying, how do I love the one who has loved me? And she takes the greatest treasure that she had, of the most worth that she had, and she just poured it out on the feet of Jesus. You see, she couldn't just receive, say, oh, that's awesome, God, that you love me, that's wonderful, you've changed my life. No, it's like, now I've got to do something for Jesus. I've got to do something for him. And for her, that was pouring out the expensive perfume. Scripture points us to love God. We must love God. Love is necessary, is absolutely necessary. It's foundational to our walk with God. If we don't have this love, I mean, we have to question, wait, what is going on in our walk with God? You know, Jesus answered a Pharisee who asked him a question about the greatest commandment. And what did he do? He referred back to the Old Testament, back to the Shema. And he's basically saying, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And he says in Matthew 22, he says, Jesus replied to the Pharisee and to all those who are listening. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Old and New Testament, we are commanded to love God, to love each other. But first and foremost, the greatest commandment is to love God. It starts with our love for God. Yeah, we love each other better when we know the love of God. You know how that works? We just love each other better when we understand and know the love of God. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But, you know, it's not news to us today that we're called to a love relationship with God, to receive God's love, and to love him. And yet, sometimes we can know these things. We know they're true. Yet something is not happening on the inside where this love is manifesting, where this love is percolating, where this love is working in me, where it has to come out. It has to be expressed. It has to, like, sometimes we just don't have any sense of maybe this love working. We know it's true. We know if somebody says God loves you, you say, God, I know that's true. But do you know, right? Do you know in your inward being, down in the depths of your soul? It goes beyond head knowledge. When people just know what the Bible says, that's good. That is good. Those words are true. But I have to know those words in a personal way. They have to be personal to me and to you. And so to love God, I must know him in a personal way. And to love God more, I must know him more. And this personal knowledge of God draws me to greater love of God. And I find myself loving him more as I submit myself to him, to know him, to walk with him, to be with him. I find myself loving him more, spending time with him. And our engagement with God is crucial to loving him, because loving God takes our whole being. As we read in the Shema, it takes our whole being. It takes all that we are to love him. So I can't just study the concept of love in the Bible. I can't just study the concept of God's love and then I've got it down pat because I understand what agape means and I understand the cross and I can really explain that quite well. You know, it has to go beyond just those truths, those head truths, those words. You know, his love must connect to my heart. God's love is very tangible and it's available to us. Now, if I say I love my wife, that's true. I love you. And those words are true. But there better be proof in the pudding. You know what I'm saying? You can love your spouse, and that's all. I say, honey, I love you. But there better be proof in the pudding. Or those words are just going to grow a little bit old and less meaningful day by day. Now, we want to hear them, right? You want to hear them. You want to hear somebody say, I love you. But how do you know? How do you know it's true? You may question whether it's true, especially on those bad days. But if you love your spouse and you have a dear friend that you love, it goes beyond words. And too often, love suffers in a relationship because the working of love has stopped or has diminished. The working of love. Or this, you know, also, we think we know our spouse, we think we know our friend really quite well, we know everything there is about them, and sometimes we start taking things for granted. It's too easy for love to grow cold in that way because we just take things for granted. I just know everything there is to know about the person and I don't get to know them any. Like, you know, you can still get to know your spouse. You can get to know your deepest friends because there's more to know. There's more to know. Have you ever had that situation where you just look at your spouse and said, I never heard that story. You never told that one to me. Were you holding something back from me? You know that story that comes up and says, I don't think I ever knew that story. Now, maybe you forgot it, you know, because that's right, we get in these conversations. But there's still more to learn. There's still more to learn and to grow and to say, wow, you know, I'm seeing a different facet of you today than I did years ago. So we grow in our love and we give ourselves to loving each other and learning more about each other. This is also with God. Because sometimes when we just kind of settle in our love and we stop growing and we stop seeking, we stop wanting to know more and thinking we just assume we know it all or all that we need to know, you know, our love can easily become diminished or even lazy because we're not seeking to grow in our love. See, love looks like something. I take a story that was told by Bishop David Thomas of Legacy Ministries, and actually that's coming up in April. They'll be here. He and his wife Kathy, they share the story about their love relationship. Okay, they got married as teenagers, like 19-year-olds, right? They had that young love, and oh, what's better than young love, right? You know. But he says, as a testimony, he says, now they're in their 70s. I love my wife more today than I ever loved her. My love for her has grown. It's bigger, it's greater, it's more expansive. I love her more today. And I'm like, wow, I'm really impressed by people who, you know, in their marriage, they just didn't settle for things, but they really, as a testimony, says, you know, we love each other more today. And knowing that they had to work through a lot of stuff and they had to grow in their love and there was the ups and the downs and all the things that marriage brings you. But in that commitment from both of them, they found this greater love, right? And it's not because they're young and spry, like, you know, it can just go and just, they're not 19-year-olds anymore, right? And you would think, oh, that's what the world would say. That's when great love happens. But there's something about love and growing in a love relationship. It's a heart investment. It's a life investment. And you can actually have a life investment that there's riches even towards the end of life that have come from all the investment of love that have happened over the years. Are you investing in love today? Now, I'm not talking about the Cupid Valentine's. I mean, yeah, that's great. Go enjoy. Absolutely. But there's an investment of love. And I'm reminded of that. It's like, it is an investment. And I think any, you know, we look around and we can just look at married couples in here and they can just probably give that testimony and says, yeah, it's taken investment. It's taken time and care and love and just being there for each other. You know, God is committed to loving us every day. He doesn't take a day off. It just shows us more about his love. He doesn't take a day off from loving us. He loves us all the time, even whether we can't feel it or we don't experience it. You know, sometimes it feels like, hey, God, what's going on right now? I'm having this issue in my life and this is going on, or I'm having relational issues and, you know, God, where are you? But he's there. He's there and he's committed to love us past, present, and future. And sometimes we just need to know and rely on that love. The Bible says to rely on God's love, to trust it. It's foundational to our lives. And he gives us these love nudges. You ever get these love nudges from God? He just wants to remind you, I've always loved you. I love you today. I'm always going to love you. And he gives these nudges to us. And sometimes it seems small, but it's just awesome to see and be reminded that God loves us. And if we're paying attention, even the little things, we'll see God. And we'll see his love for us. You know, years ago, when our very young family, we wanted to go have some family fun. Now, we decided to go to a harvest festival in the fall. That was several years ago when Ian was a baby. And it was not an easy season for us, really. My mom had just passed. And it was just, I definitely had a heavy heart at that time, and it was kind of a heavy heart for the family. And we just, let's go have family time. So that's what we wanted, to just go have family time and spend some time together. And we were on a tight budget, so we were, you know, careful about how we spent money. You kind of know, you're on a tight budget. And so we were going to go and enjoy, but we told everybody, it's going to be simple. We'll do one fun thing. We'll do like one fun thing, right? So you know, prepare everybody. Like, we're not going to be doing this and this and this. And mommy, can I do that? Daddy, can I do that? No, it's going to be like one fun thing, okay? And then we'll choose that one fun thing. So everybody knew that. We were going to do one fun thing, and then we'll have like the free, like the pumpkin patch and the corn maze. And, you know, we'll have all that stuff, and we'll be able to do that free stuff. It's going to be fun. So we went, and we got our freshly made kettle corn, and that kettle corn was delicious. It was really good. And we started walking around and through the pumpkin patch and going back to see some things. And a lady walks up to my wife. So, oh, right. Well, that's true. They wanted to do the things. They wanted the rides and they wanted, sure. But then as we're going back, and this lady is leaving, and she goes up to my wife and says, hey, you know, we're leaving, and we have all these tickets to these rides, and we can't use them. Can you use them? We'd like to give them to you. And we're like, you know, and my wife was there. I wasn't there. My wife was there and says, absolutely wonderful, you know. And then the kids were like excited, like, oh, what did she do, mommy? What did she do? You know, like they wanted to know because this lady was giving us these tickets. And there were lots of tickets, and it was like really cool to see that. And then Erica comes and tells me, she comes and shares a story with me, like, God is so good, God is so good. He gave us, you know, this lady just, and I don't know if she was a Christian or not, we didn't ask, but we were just so happy. And it's like, wow, God, you are so good. You knew these kids wanted to do all these rides and everything else, and we told them they could do one thing, but now they get to do everything. They get to do everything. There was not a ride they didn't get to do more than once. And it was just a really fun time. God says, I see you. I see where you are. And I love you. I love you. In fact, I think we have a picture of that day that we had as a family. Yeah. Getting a picture, and you can see Ian is just a little baby. He wasn't little, actually. He was big. He's a big baby. But all right, this is the next picture. I think they're in, oh yeah, by near the corn maze there with the kettle corn, and just two sisters loving on each other. And then the final picture was just Ian right in the middle. They got the face paint and everything going on there, and they had a great time. We all had a great time. Of course, as parents, you have a great time seeing your kids have a great time. And they just enjoyed that fall festival and just had the best time. And I remember that, and it's good to remember those things and remember those times. You have those times in your life where it says, God, you're just giving me that love nudge. You're giving me that love nudge just to remind me what has always been true. It hasn't stopped being true. It's just sometimes we just have to remember, yeah, God, you still love me right here, right now, today. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Love does show itself in tangible ways. It needs to show itself in tangible ways. It's important to remember these things that you have seen and experienced with God. So we're to know this love. We are to know this love, how much God loves us. And then we're to know love for God. Like it's just this work in us that needs to happen. We come to church and we love God with our worship. We love God. We love God in our prayers, in our trust for Him. We love the Lord. Love does need to look like something. And for some people, again, there's almost this dividing wall, so to speak. And part of that dividing wall is the difference between love and receiving God's love and then loving Him, and the difference between trying to earn His approval. And sometimes people get caught in that trap where you try to earn God's approval by what you do. And then if you get His approval, He'll love you, right? And sometimes we make that mistake, and even Christians can make that mistake because they don't really fully conceptually understand and grasp hold of this love that God has for us, and sometimes getting caught up in this approval trap. And sometimes it looks like religious duty. If I just do the right things that God tells me to do, if I pray in a certain way, maybe I just worship, or maybe, whatever that looks like. We could do all that. If I fast, if I do this, if I do that, God will approve of me. Those things really, they don't necessarily mean that you love God, right? You could be just trying to gain approval. So with the wrong motivation, I'm no closer to God than I was before. Loving God does lead us. It will lead us to serve Him and to seek Him and to pray, all that kind of stuff. We want to give to God out of love for God. There's things that we desire, but that's it. I think it all comes down to is we desire Him. We're not just trying to win approval. We actually desire Him. And so when we pray, we want to pray. We want to have some communication. We want to have some prayer and some listening and some hearing His voice and in worship. We want to give Him worship from our heart, and we want to know His presence because His presence is so wonderful. So there's this personal aspect. We want Him. We want to spend time with Him. All because we love Him. Right? So it's always important to say, God, am I doing anything out of just duty, trying to win some kind of approval? Or am I doing something out of a place of love? Paul tells us that Christ's love compelled him. He was compelled by the love of God. He talks to those who don't really understand his calling as an apostle for Christ. There's a lot of people who just didn't understand Paul. Why did you live and why did you do? And how, he was so unique. He was like a unicorn. There was nobody quite like Paul who gave his life in such a way for the cause of Christ. Not at that day, not at that time. You know, if we look, read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about himself, and he's talking about his apostolic team, those who are living apostolic, like going all over the world, giving their lives. He says, if we're out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you, the work of Christ amongst the people in this Corinthian church and other churches, but it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And this all goes back to knowing God's love, knowing the sacrifice that was given, and saying, we are convinced that that Christ died for all. And this is why we're living. So if people say we're out of our minds, because they don't get me and they don't get us, and why we live in such a way, well, let me tell you why. We are compelled. He's compelled by Christ's love. How powerful is that? He has this greater love to live for, which explains Paul's life. If you don't understand this, you don't understand Paul. You won't understand, why does he sacrifice? Why does he get persecuted? Why does he get reviled and treated harshly by so many people, every city he goes into? Why does he give up his rights to comfort and having a comfortable life? He must be out of his mind, as some would say. But why does he do it? He's compelled by the love of God. You know, if we live our lives compelled by the love of God, there's people who won't understand us. There's people who won't get us. Like, why are you living for Christ? Why are you living? Why do you sacrifice? Why do you do things that seem kind of radical to them? They won't understand, because they don't get this Christ love that compels us. And yet that's where we want to come to. Say, Lord God, let us have this love, your love that compels us. Our lens of love is important. What we operate out of is so important. Because we all have faults, right? We all have faults. I don't know, is there anybody who doesn't have faults? I don't know. I can't raise my hand on that one, because I have faults. And sometimes our love has faults. And sometimes what we love out of is more of a selfish nature, not the God, the divine nature. And so we see that. We see that, and we see it in our lives. We look back and say, wow, you know, I was just being very selfish in that. But what happens when Christ's love is working in us and it does compel us? How do we live differently? How do we live differently? And how are we received by others? You know, if we live by this Christ love that compels us, we will attract people to Christ, because they'll see it in us. They'll see, I see this in you. And they will be drawn into this love, this amazing love. And yet others will revile us. Others will push us away or speak badly about us, because they don't understand us. You know, in my college ministry days, when I was at the University of Mississippi, I got to work with different students, and one was an international student. There was one young lady who was an international student, and her story was really interesting, because she comes to America, comes to get her college degree from India, northern India. And her story is interesting, because she comes to Christ. Her family was not Christian, right? She comes to Christ, and her family does not understand. They not only did not understand, they would not accept it. They would not accept it, and they reviled her. In fact, they disowned her. She no longer was in the family. You are going to walk with Christ? We're not Christians, and we don't allow that. Well, you've probably heard that in some societies and some groups, that you can lose your family because of Christ. But you see, Christ's love compelled her so much that she was willing to lose her family. And the Bible says this, right? It says, your love for family needs to be pale in comparison to your love for God. And this is true of her life. True of her life where she trusted God, even when it meant starting her life over and not having a family anymore. Remember Neha? But God did bless her because I went to her wedding. And the Lord brought her a believing husband, another Indian young man who came, also was an international student. He came to Christ while in college, which was exciting, and he was part of our ministry, very exciting. And they met, and they formed a family. They started a family. I went to the wedding. You know, in India's culture, they make clothes for guests of honor, and I got to be one of the guests, and so they made for me some Indian clothing. It was kind of cool, you know. I got to wear the clothing to the wedding, a true Indian wedding. Never had experienced that, never really have since. But it was just a great, because it was a celebration of these two people who had come to Christ, who their families, yeah, they don't understand. They even revile. And yet they're starting a new family in Christ. How powerful is that? There's a reality in our world today. But what does our love for God compel us to do? The disciples left behind home and family to follow Jesus. It's not that they didn't love their family. They loved their family. But they saw that following Jesus was the greatest thing. And I would say this, that as they started their walk with Jesus, they may not have had a great love for Jesus. They would not have been willing to lay down their life on that day for Jesus. But as they walk with him, and I think this is true for us, as we walk with Jesus, the more we know him, the more we love him. I think this is true for the disciples. The more they knew him, the more they loved him, to the point where at least Peter said it. He said, I am willing to lay my life down for you. Now, he thought he could do it, but even his love failed. His love failed. And yet, as he continued to grow in his love for God and living for God and serving God, he did lay his life down. He did make the ultimate sacrifice. Loving God, one thing it looks like is it will grow our obedience to God. That's one thing it looks like. We'll be willing to serve him. We'll be willing to wash the feet. Sometimes that's literally, sometimes that's metaphorically, to wash the feet of another, to serve. John 15, 9 through 12, last scripture here. Jesus is again talking to the disciples and just having this great conversation and teaching them. And he's talking about love. He's saying, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And that's our calling today, to remain in his love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Now, I don't know if you sense that that's a big task, but that is a big task. And if you don't know the love of the Father, if you don't know the love of the Father working in you, that second part is not possible. We have to know the love of God working in us, to have something in us to compel us to love each other in significant ways, in sacrificial ways, in ways that give of ourselves, where we wash each other's feet, where we serve, where we give. You know, obedience does not make me love God more, but it's really God's love in me, right? Obedience is the result of my love, our love for God. So knowing God's love for me will grow our obedience. My prayer is that for each of us today is that we're growing in love. And we're growing more and more in love with God. Because he's in love with us, each one of us. And that love is dynamic. It's not static. And it has places to expand and grow in our lives. And so we say, God, increase my capacity. That's a prayer of mine. It says, increase my capacity to love. Give me a greater capacity to love. Because my love can be small. And God, when your love is big, it's like, wait a minute, I realize it's not your love that needs to grow, it's my love that needs to grow. But God, help me to grow in my capacity to love and to obey you and to honor you and to live my life filled with your love. So I hope that's your prayer today. God, grow our love. Help me to love. Help me to experience more of your love. Remembering the nudges of how God has loved you. Think about those things. Think about upon God's love for you. Let there be meditation in you and in your heart. I want to close there on that prayer. And I'm hoping that something even in you has been revived today about God's love.